Hey, everybody. It is so good to be back together again. And I tell you, I was praying this morning, thinking about what an incredible privilege it really is to be connected with so many people who care about God's work being done well where it's not being done well. And that's in much of the world, unfortunately. So thank you for how you're serving God, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a leader. Thank you for caring about seeing God's work done really, really well. You know, I am really, I don't know if excited is the right word, but this is something I love talking to pastors about because it's really one of the most common things we fight. We're going to talk about the pitfalls of a people-pleasing pastor today. And if I were to make a list of what I think the four major pitfalls are that pastors fall into, this would make my list of the top four things. I wrote these down, and I've seen pastors fight the comparison pit. They don't love what God's doing through them because they're just comparing it too much to what maybe God's doing through somebody else. Sadly, I've seen pastors fall into the pride pit when things go well. If they're not careful, that's whenever trouble comes into their life. I've seen pastors fall into the timidity pit, especially if we haven't been affirmed whenever we're young. Timothy almost fell into the timidity pit, right? Where Paul had to say, hey, don't be timid. Stir up the Holy Spirit within you and let the Holy Spirit do the work that he wants to do. But this is a huge one today. We're going to talk about the people-pleasing pit that we can fall into as pastors. And I want to start today by welcoming our special guest, Dr. Pat Murray, pastors an amazing church, Living Word Church in Vandalia, Ohio. And I'm so grateful Pat accepted our invitation to be with us today. You know, when I first met Pat, he just is so full of life. He's just so full of joy. And his dad was a pastor. So I assumed that Pat, like, grew up in, like, a pastor's home. But what I didn't realize is I think he and his parents came to the Lord about the same time. And Pat was raised by two big personalities. His mother was a major media personality in Cincinnati, Ohio. His dad, a major leader. And, you know, Pat played with George Clooney as a kid. I didn't play with George Clooney as a kid, right? Did you? But anyway, Pat really, you know, he and I've had talks about this, and he's done a great job of just saying, you know what, at the end of the day, it's about pleasing the Lord. So, Pat, welcome. Thank you for making time to be with us today.
Thank you, Jim. It's an honor to be with you, and to be all of you online are so significant in the kingdom of God. And so the ability to share with you today and hopefully keep you out of this pitfall will be a real joy and an honor for us.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I can't wait to talk about what Jesus directs us to do, because that's always the key to staying out of a pitfall, right? But first, we're going to welcome our new members of Significant Church. We're so excited. Pastor Ed Akers from Grove City, Ohio. Pastor Eduardo Alves from Sacramento, California. Pastor TJ from New York, New York. Pastor Jerry Davis from Harvey, Louisiana. Pastor Renee Fernandez from Chicago, Illinois. Pastor Nate Freeman, Steubenville, Ohio. Mark Fugit from Hartville, Missouri, Pastor Wayne Hager from Wise, Virginia, Pastor Bob Kotlarts from Cicero, New York, Pastor Robert Lundgren from Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania, Pastor Kevin Melendez from Vine of Hope Community Church, Lorain, Ohio, Pastor Winfred Obigavi from East Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. I know where that is. I'm a Pennsylvania boy. Pastor Akpara from Houston, Texas. Pastor David Ray from Lewistown, Woodville, North Carolina. Pastor Randy Sikora from Newcastle, Pennsylvania. Pastor Susan Benny from Pakistan. And then quickly, I just want to do our partner shout out, because Significant Church is it's about pastors helping pastors. Pastors helping pastors' families. And we couldn't do it without the partners, man. I'm so excited about what God does every morning I wake up. And it's because there's so many great people that are doing these four things. Number one, they're celebrating the significance of pastors. You know, anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. And in the same way, anybody could count the numbers of somebody's church, but only God knows the potential for impact that happens whenever somebody's ministering to hearts. And then not just celebrating the significance of pastors, but creating pastors to great relationships with spiritual fathers and brothers and sisters who have the empathy and the capacity to help them reach their dreams. And that's the third thing, that once we're connected, we want to create resources that cause people to find the answers they need through relationships they really enjoy. And then we want to help people make a difference. We want to help them locally. We want to help them globally. And it's just exciting to see how God's doing that through the webinars, through the ministry warehouse, through exchanges that happen across the country where you can meet people, through our annual conference. And then soon we're going to be launching significant church neighborhood-to-neighborhood coaching. So for those of you who are new, I'm just so excited about what God's raised up, because He cares about you, He cares about me, and He wants these to be the best years of our life. Well, let's start today, and let's talk about the pitfalls that we can fall into because of people-pleasing. It's so easy to do, and I think there's two things we should think about. Number one, let's remember that some great leaders have faced this pitfall. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1:10. He said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? Because if I'm still trying to please people, then I will not be a servant of Christ." Now, you can't put it any plainer than that, right? That if we serve people, in serving people, it's going to put us in a place where we're no longer servants of Christ like we should be. And our hearts are longing for something. It's why we please people. We want acceptance. We want value. We want things our heart was created to experience. But listen to where Paul said he found it in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, and don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will." And in the King James, that word that's translated perfect in the version I just read is translated, "You'll know the fully agreeable and pleasing will of God." It uses the word pleasing, that in my worship and in pleasing God, my heart will find what it's ultimately looking for. So why do we fall into this pitfall of people pleasing? Well, I want to talk today about the causes, and then I want to talk about the cure. And I think there are three causes. Number one, just our commitment to serve people. We're pastors, right? If you were to do a profile on us, probably things like helping people, leading people, those are going to be high priority things. Some of you could be doing so many things with your life, but you felt called to be a pastor. And there's something in your heart that absolutely loves to please and to help people. And after all, Jesus told us in John 13 that we're to wash each other's feet. And He said, "I've set for you an example that you should do for others, the very thing that I've done unto you." And so, you know, it's easy for us to want to please people because we were created to be somebody who pleases people. But our commitment to serve people can be the very thing that causes us to fall into the people-pleasing pit. And we have to remember that being a God-pleaser instead of a people-pleaser doesn't stop our service. But what it does is it causes us to serve God and to serve people the way that Jesus said that we should serve God and serve people. And that's why Paul said, if you make serving people your primary goal, you're going to end up not serving God in the end. And so many leaders do this. They serve people and then somebody else is unhappy. Honestly, some pastors even serve their own wife. They're trying to keep their wife happy. And if the wife doesn't find her ultimate joy in her husband, or the wife, if she's the lead pastor, if they don't find their joy in serving Jesus together, then sometimes if somebody's desires get too strong, it ends up not only just damaging the home, but I've seen it damage churches. I've seen it where women wanted to be in a certain ministry and the churches weren't responding to the woman leading that ministry. And the husband goes home and there's a struggle because of that. And I can think of one church that split because the lady wanted to lead women's ministry and the women didn't want the lady to lead women's ministry. So it can be a challenge sometimes. We want to serve people, but we have to remember our job is to please the Lord and to lead environments into the things that he's thinking about in his heart. The second thing that becomes a cause, I think, is our charge to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And, you know, some really smart people struggle with nurturing a growing church family for this reason. And here's how I put it. Some really smart people move at the speed of thought, right? And what that means is when they see something's right, they're gonna like tell the church to do it come hell or high water. And sometimes they get to hell. And sometimes they get to high water. And I've learned that it's better to lead my church at the speed of relationship oftentimes than it is to try to lead my church at the speed of thought. Because even if something's right, it's a job to get people on board with that. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3, he said, I want you to be completely humble and gentle. I want you to be patient, bear with one another in love. So anytime I feel myself like pushing too hard, or I feel myself wanting to do it too quickly, or I feel like, you know, people are more of a burden to me than they are a blessing and a joy to me, I've learned to just take a step back and say, okay, if I'm not careful, I'm not going to obey this charge to build a unified environment. I'm going to start moving at the speed of thought instead of the speed of relationships. And the Bible says we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So sometimes we become people pleasers because, man, it's just the way that we're wired. And, you know, it's just our commitment to serve people that does it to us. Other times it's this charge to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that leads to the third thing, and that is we can have confusion on the inside of our souls, especially those who are peacemakers just by nature. It can create confusion on the inside of you. And I remember I'm a first-generation pastor, so when I took over the church, I wanted to please people. And, you know, the first six weeks, we really struggled. Our church didn't grow. And then God gave me a word, and we came out, and we made it our goal. We're not going to be here to see through people. We're going to see people through. And we built this great redemptive environment that in 1 year's time, we saw 365 people come to the Lord. And it was powerful. I really loved the intentionality of our services. I loved the things that God was doing. But as we grew, the mindset our people had was a very common American church mindset, and that is we come Sundays and then the pastor serves all the spiritual needs. So what that meant is I started getting all kind of calls, not just visiting people in the hospital, but visiting their relatives in the hospital. And, you know, that wasn't a bad thing. A lot of times I would visit relatives in the hospital, and the next Sunday I would see them up, you know, attending the church. And sometimes they would stay a part of the church and help the church grow. But one night I was going to visit the relative of a church member, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart so clearly. And he said, Jim, you're never going to do what I have called you to do until you quit doing the things that I haven't called you to do. And I came home that night and I talked to my wife about it, and we made a pact that I wasn't going to live as a people pleaser, but I was going to live as a God pleaser. So I think we can see the cause, and that is our commitment to serve people, our charge to try to keep unity, and this confusion that comes inside, that sometimes we can think when we're serving people, we're serving the Lord, but we're not necessarily serving the Lord like we should whenever we're serving people. So what's the cure? Well, this is what helped me do what I was called to do instead of things that I wasn't called to do. And that is, I found that these are the things that God wants from me as a pastor. Number one, he wants me to be an example. Peter said, I want you to be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And people who do ministry or people who do everything, really in a way, you become like Lord over everybody, that your opinion's running everything. And it's such a joy to spend more focus on building good relationships with people that you feel like you can delegate things to, and they're going to do it 80% about how you think it should be done. And it's somebody who's trustworthy. And can I tell you something? If we're going to be examples to the flock, then we need to remember that people want us to be the kind of fathers they think they should be. They want us to be the kind of husbands they think they should be. They want us to live a kind of balanced life they think they should live. And a people pleaser isn't capable of that. A people pleaser isn't capable of being the example to the flock that we should be. The second thing that I'd say is, after you determine to be an example, I'm going to be an exemplary Christian. I'm not going to please everybody. The second thing is to pray. And I think of Acts 6, verse 3 and 4, where it talks about how the apostles were getting dragged down into important activity, which was how widows were being cared for in the life of the church. Particularly, it was Greek widows in this case. And they called everybody together and they said, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, I think it's interesting. They asked people to give them suggestions, not just choose the 7 people. And then they said, "We'll turn responsibility over to them." They laid hands on them. So they didn't just let anybody take that responsibility. But I think the bigger thing is, let's notice they didn't get down in the pitfall of trying to please everybody. They didn't let people think that, you know, we're going to be the answer to this. I remember when I came here to pastor that my father-in-law, John Osteen, said, "Now, Jim," he said, "your church is, you know, it's going to grow." And he said, "When it does, people are going to ask Tamara to do so many things. And they're going to say, 'Pastor Jim, nobody does this like you. Nobody does this like Tamara.'" And he said, "When they ask her to start doing a lot of counseling and they ask her to start doing all the things in the children's ministry she's capable of, you make sure you look at them and say, 'Hey, listen, I didn't marry my wife because she could counsel or work in the children's ministry. I married her because she could kiss real good and she could love me.'" And if somebody else takes that job, we're in big trouble in this church, right? And what he was saying is, your job's to pray, to minister the word. Don't fall in the pitfall of being a people pleaser. Then here is the third thing, and that is that we become vision casters. And in a church where the pastor casts vision well, everybody gets excited about the part that God created them to play. And I'm going to share a scripture with you that helped me a lot. It's in Habakkuk, and Habakkuk 2:1, it starts this way. Habakkuk said, "I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what the Lord will say to me." So you see, as a leader, he was making it his goal to please God and to pray so that he knew what God wanted to do. That was his first thing. And then the Bible says in verse 2 that the Lord replied, "Write down the vision and make it plain on tablets." And God said that our role as a leader is to pray, to have the vision really, really clear, and then to make it plain to people. So at Faith Family Church, our overall vision is, we're here to celebrate God. We're here to champion people. You know, we live in a world where God is ignored, God is tolerated. But when you come to Faith Family Church, everything about the service should say to you, these people really are delighting in who God is in their life. Then we want to champion people. We don't want to put people down. We don't want to judge them. We want to care. We want to care about where they end up in life. And we want to be known as people who champion them. Then in our ministries, they have their own mission statements. For instance, our children, their mission statement is, they want to build godly foundations that incredible futures can be built on. Our youth ministry wants to ignite faith and friendship in a new generation. And there's just something about a leader who understands he's not called to please everybody, but he is called to be an example. This is the kind of Christianity everybody should live. he is called to pray. So when he opens his mouth, people know he's speaking the very words of God. And he is called to cast vision and to get people excited about something we can do together that we can never do alone. And then here's the fourth thing. We have to recruit co-laborers, because vision without people who are working together is not going to do anything, right? And God said to Habakkuk, he said, write the vision and make it plain so that the people can run with it. And you can gauge how good of a leader somebody is by how many people are following them. And some people who are doers, not leaders, they'll fight you on this. They'll talk about how hard they're working and I'm getting burned out. And can I tell you what you do as a leader? That's not the issue. The issue is, are you praying? Are you an example? Are you praying? Are you casting vision? Are there more people involved in your department? Because if you're learning to delegate to other people, then you know what? The bottom line, you're going to keep doing more and more, and you're not going to spend any more time doing it. I have a vision to see pastors connected all across the United States. I have a vision to see, small towns that are overlooked and underserved filled with thriving churches. And you know what? I still have the same amount of time. But because God's given the vision, he's connected people who care about pastors, care about their families, care about the people who are leading ministries within these churches. And together, we're doing what none of us could do by ourselves. So we have to be an example. We have to pray. We have to cast vision. We have to recruit people. And then number five, we have to coach. And coach means scheduling practices, right? Coach means dealing with the chemistry issues that arise. And I can tell you at Faith Family Church, I really don't want to hire anybody who doesn't bring excellence at what they do. But then in addition to that, I want them to want to multiply ministry they're good at through how they relate to others. And as they multiply the ministry, I want them to create community with other people, and I want them to disciple people. So their gift is a starting point. It's not an end point. I'm not just paying somebody to come work, but I'm helping people understand, listen, we're not just here to please the Lord with our gift. We're here to build a community of people who please the Lord through how we use our gifts together. And then there's only one final thing, and that is we begin to oversee the whole care process. We build a community of friends who's working together. So much better than being a people pleaser. Peter put it this way. He said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Notice they're not in your care. You're not capable of caring for everybody. But like a hospital administrator, there's a lot of great work to do if you want to make sure that the people in your flock receive the care that they should receive. And I love this, because at the end of the verse with Habakkuk, God says this. He says, now, Habakkuk, behold, as for the impudent one. Now, impudent means to not show respect for people, not show the respect we should. So he says, for the impudent one, his soul isn't right within him. In other words, if the servant of God won't listen to God, if he's going to do it his way, if he's going to be a people pleaser instead of being a God pleaser, God says, you know what? His soul isn't right in him. But God says the righteous one will live by faith. And so what we're talking about today is really living by faith. And we're talking about being a servant of the Lord instead of just being a servant of people and then letting everybody come aboard. And we know this. When people come aboard, it amazes me. Some businessman comes aboard and God tells him to greet, or God tells him to work with children, or God tells him to do something else. The next thing you know, God's grace is blessing his business. Because you know what? I'm a servant of the Lord as pastor. He's a servant of the Lord as a businessman, and God blesses him in a great way. And what we're really talking about today when we say, let's be God pleasers, not people pleasers, is we're saying, let's be servants of the Most High God. Amen? Well, I can't wait to hear some great thoughts Pat Murray has ready for today. Pat, again, thank you for being with us. Can't wait to hear what you're going to share.
You know, I'm honored to do it. And Jim, I don't know anybody that's a better example of what you just talked about than you are. And you've helped me so much, and everybody that's in the network have been helped so much because of the principles that you just shared. And ultimately, I think a successful church is based upon Great Commission outcomes. And so the thing that's most important for us is to understand our place within the master plan of God as leaders is to lead and not just to do it all. And no NFL coach is on the field. He's just next to it calling plays. And so it's our ability to equip and to strengthen the believers to do what God's called them to do. And the outcomes are going to be what grades us all. And Winston Churchill said it like this, that we shall not be judged by the criticisms of our opponents, but by the consequences of our actions. And it's the consequence. It is the outcomes that we're really looking for that defines leadership and how well we do it. And so since the local church is the hope of the world, how well we do it matters. And whether or not the gospel is going to make it successfully and powerfully to the next generation will be determined by how well we wear our leadership and wear our assignment. And so so when the church lives within its biblical profile of unity and empowerment, which is exactly what Pastor Jim got done mentioning, then the entire community, not just the church community, but the whole community benefits as people are released to carry ministry. And Significant Church is a great means by which pastors that you can get the kind of tools that you need to not only be a great leader, but also how to impact your community with Great Commission outcomes. And so Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no chazon, the people para. And there's seven different variations of that word para, and it means to be unbridled, unbraided. It means to be naked or exposed or vulnerable. It means one of the definitions of para is to let opportunity slip through the fingers, missed opportunities. Wow. I didn't have vision to see the opportunity when it came, so I just let it slip right through my fingers. And maybe it's some of those kind of things that take place while you're walking down the street of your own community. And if the Great Commission isn't driving that, then sometimes even saying hello doesn't matter. But it does matter to pastor your city and to show your people what it means to be salt and light. And so that's all part of really what it means to be a leader and a pastor. The Message Bible of Proverbs 29:18 says it this way, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble and fall all over themselves. But when they attend to what is he reveals, they are the most blessed. And so being able to attend to vision, being able to actually attend to it, pay attention to what God's doing in the community and seeing your place in it as a member of a church, that's a pastor's responsibility. And so if the tail's wagging the dog here, the dog makes no progress. And it's important for us to understand that as leaders, God's called us to be, number one, that the Bible speaks of the application of a successful church leadership. And it's all found in Ephesians chapter number 4. Your job description is there. And the better we do the Ephesians 4:11 idea, the more equipped and capable the people of our congregations that are stewarding magnificent gifts, but maybe never given the opportunity to experience those gifts and experiencing the purpose that God placed on their life because they don't have those opportunities. Maybe the wrong small mindset of the pastor does everything, like Pastor Jim said, has captured them and put them in a purpose prison, and they can't get out. They can't discover those things. And so Ephesians chapter number 4, leadership equips the saints to fulfill God's purpose in any of our communities, big or small. And so so I'll refer to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 7, says that God has graced every single one of our people with purpose and gifts and graces upon their life. And so then in chapter number 4, verse 11, he says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for something. What's the purpose? To equip the saints for the works of service or for the work of the ministry, serving people effectively within a framework of Great Commission realities of making disciples of everyone that we can, not just converts or church attenders, but actually helping them to grow in the things of God. And so there's a list of things that I'll put within this scope of chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and I've got 8 outcomes of properly done leadership. If you're not pleasing people, but you're pleasing God, these are going to be the outcomes. Number one, you're going to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's number one. That's verse number 12. Secondly, you're going to encourage people throughout their life. In other words, the edifying of the body of Christ means that people are finding real joy and fulfillment in fulfilling their own purpose as it connects with the rest of the body of Christ. That you've shown them not only the purpose but and the Great Commission, but the plan about how to get there. The quarterback is called to play, and when we start running it, we're going to find out that the play works. And that's the way that this thing really works for us. And people are edified the most when they know they're being used for eternal purposes, as well as their families being healthy and them being free from hangups. All of that comes with discipleship and the preaching of the word. But then discovering purpose, man, that's a major deal. And so then number three, the growth results in corporate unity and Christ-like stature. There's such a culture of honor that's created in verse number 13. It says that we all end up growing to the full stature of the measure of Christ. Well, what's that mean? That means when people see the functioning church, the way that God ordained for it to be, they're seeing Jesus in action in a local community. And it's edifying. Not only is it edifying, there's a contribution. Each one contributes. And then when they score, we need to celebrate in the end zone of our churches. We need to celebrate high-performance believers in our church as big as we possibly can. And so it edifies people because they're coming into that Christ-like stature on their life. Number four, it removes immaturity and vulnerability, that we be no more children tossed to and fro with winds of doctrine. Then people aren't destabilized. They're stabilized when they're actually functioning within a clearly defined structure. I'll say a little bit more about that within our documents here in just a moment, but it's important for us, if people aren't going to be tossed to and fro because of the days that we're living in, instable, if you will, the instability of our times really promotes that. But man, if you're founded on the rock and your people are too, it's going to last. It's going to stand the tests of the shaking that's going on. Then number five, the community can speak the truth in love. It's not just the ability to be political or this and that and all that kind of jazz. Hatred comes out of that. But it's our ability to state common sense, speaking the truth in love, and allowing that to filter into our community. And to say it in love is what qualifies us to say what we're saying, speaking the truth, but speaking it in love. Verse number 15, verse number 16, that the community becomes close-knit and supportive of one another. There's unity that's cultivated as we speak the truth in love, and it creates a growth pattern for the entire body of Christ. Matter of fact, when a pastor isn't insecure and a people pleaser and feel like he has to do everything and starts celebrating the people that are around him who are actually fulfilling the plan and running the play that was called in the huddle, when that happens, there's a celebration. There's an upward momentum that people will begin to notice. If I obey God and fulfill my purpose, then I'm actually going to experience promotion in the kingdom. And it's going to be recognized. It's going to be celebrated instead of tolerated by an egotistical pastor. And so understanding today that as people are celebrated in the achievements of purpose and Great Commission outcomes, that there's going to be an upward momentum created in your congregation. And then verse number 16, the effectual working of every part shares, causes growth in the body to the edifying of itself in love. That is a culture that everyone wants in the foyer of their churches. I guarantee you, this is going to be the outcome of the way the church feels, the temperature, the attitude that's cultivated in a church that's walking in Ephesians chapter number 4. And then lastly, number 8. The manifest grace on every member produces a celebration, the edifying of itself in love. And so these are the things that, man, I want to go to a church that sounds like Ephesians 4:11. So yeah. If that's what we need to be as leaders and pastors and not people pleasers, but actually casting vision and causing this kind of a structure to flourish in our community through your church and your leadership, Pastor, then if that's true, then there's also negative outcomes by not doing it the Bible way. And so we could just kind of reverse the script here and take a look at it. The first was mission, vision, when vision is clear, like Pastor Jim said, and then has to be brought into a process. And so your processes need to speak to the overall goal. Like Pastor Jim said, he wants it to be a place where everyone feels loved and accepted and blessed and upwardly mobile, if you will, in life. And I don't know anybody that does it better than they do. But it's important for us when lack when there's a lack of this kind of leadership and it's people pleasing, something begins to happen, the opposite result. What happens? Number one, people are not equipped for kingdom advancement. In other words, the church begins to decline. Our membership begins to decline. If you will, if all there is entertainment value and just getting a sermon every week and it never points to purpose, then people will kind of take and leave. They'll come occasionally when they feel like they need it, and they stay away when they don't.
Yeah.
And so the church ends up in decline. And I, matter of fact, I ask this question of our congregation on a fairly regular basis, and that is, if Christianity were done like you do it, would it outlast your generation?
Wow.
And I think it's a great question to ask of your people, because it has a tendency to say, wait a minute, I want my grandkids to be able to be a part of a fired up kingdom of God movement where they're hearing from God and doing the kingdom. And so what does that look like and feel like? Well, if we don't model it, they will never know it. They don't pay attention to what we say, but they do pay attention to how we live. And so secondly, if we're not doing the leadership portion right, the members don't discover purpose. Maybe I should say, well, why would I, you know, if my purpose is attendance, if the pastor's goal is just to get people in the seats, then at the end of the day, if a lot of people showed up, the pastor's happy because a lot of folks came. But it's not in so much in the sending, but in the discipleship, in the growing. Is the team growing? Or is the potential growing for the kingdom of God? If they don't discover purpose and how they fit within a plan that's clear, and by the way, Pastor, the plan has to be clear. If it's not clear, people don't know how they fit. If there's no process, attendance is the end goal. And if nothing else has been described to them, then purpose is never found, discovered, or filled. And so everyone needs to see the process and then challenge to the next level. Even if they don't think they can, you need to be the coach that says, we need you right now in the game, and God before you, who could be against you? And so thirdly, if we're not doing the leadership portion right and pointing people towards purpose, selfishness tends to rule the day, what I want and how I feel from a membership. And so there's a consequence to that. And so members live discouraged lives, and their potential is squandered. They may have had, matter of fact, Pastor, I guarantee you that the answer to some of the questions that you've been praying for and the personnel that you've been praying for sitting in your pew.
Yeah.
But their potential is undiscovered, and because there's no process for it, and there's no clear targets, there's no Great Commission outcomes attached to the church's mission and goals. And so, again, people get discouraged when they don't feel like they're hitting purpose. And then suddenly, like our teenagers would say, what are you doing today? And they say, I'm just hanging out. Well, that's the way people feel when there's no potential and no process and no targets to hit. And so consequently, if there's not mobilized saints, there's going to be overworked pastors. Pastors are overworked because they've got to do everything. And very much to Pastor Jim's comments before, we're not the answer all. We're leaders. We're equippers. And that's what Ephesians 4 told us. And then, again, member numbers begin to decline. Number six, they decline. And so and people scratch their head and they say, I wonder what I'm supposed to do about that. And truly, It's a leadership issue that all of us can, if we'll paint a clear enough picture of the end game and then put a great process that actually helps to get people to that end goal and into purpose and cooperation with the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, suddenly listening to the Holy Spirit becomes very important to them, because now I've got purpose and I got to hear from God because I'm being challenged to do something I've never done before. Help me, Jesus. That's exactly where you want people to live. Taking risk, stepping out, listening to the Holy Spirit, and clearly having the support of their pastor and the kind of training necessary to make them good at what they're supposed to be doing. And if we don't do that well, immaturity and carnality seem to prevail. We're fixing more problems. We're creating more problems because of selfishly prone saints who aren't in touch with purpose. And so it's important to realize if we don't equip them, they will become issues of counseling and just trying to keep their head above water after the baptism. And so in any case, it's important for us to be able to do that. Number eight, disunity, fractioning, and power struggles begin. When there's a leadership void, somebody with a strong leadership gift on their life see that and begin to say, well, a leader from behind is better than no leader at all. And it tends to create those kinds of things. I'm not talking about being austere in leadership, because loving leadership is what we all want to be. But when there's a leadership vision casting void, some vision casters is going to come in there and start blowing their own trumpet. And so disunity and even church splits can happen out of that. And maybe some of you have experienced that unfortunate experience. And then number nine, the kingdom potential of every believer is missed. And so I think we've said that enough. And number 10, the gifted among us produce nothing but envy instead of appreciation. Ooh, we don't want an envious, critical sort of a spirit to rule the day because somebody's gifted and got up and did what they wanted to do. Everybody feels equipped in that system. And so the pitfalls, I'll just cover these very quickly and then we'll do a little Q&A. But the abdication of leadership ultimately leads to insecure membership. The abdication of leadership ultimately leads to the insecurity among the members. In other words, I know my shepherd's supposed to take me to green pastures and still water, but I'm not sure he knows the way there. And it's going to create, should we be looking for a new leader or somebody yeah. that'll get us to our next cheeseburger? It's important for us to be able to get that. And so leadership void, someone will step up. And I don't know if you remember the movie, The Patriot, but at the end scene, at the end battle, when the battle, the tide really turned for the Revolutionary Army, Mel Gibson's character rallied the troops. They were beginning to retreat, and he grabbed a hold of the standard, shoved that flag up in the air, and said, hold the line. And all of a sudden, they all turned around, began to fight again, and the battle was won in that great scene. That's a pastor, especially if you feel like you're in decline and your people are retreating. They're going to have somebody that can stand up and say, hold the line for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so number two, pitfalls, pleasing people can easily move into resistance to the will of God. In other words, God has a plan for the church and for the community. But when his mouthpiece is mute, then no change takes place and you actually become a resistance. People look to churches to actually have an answer from God. And if you don't give them that, they think either God's not interested or we can't really trust you, so why come to your church? And so being able to have that sort of an answer, the pitfall is its resistance to the will of God. Number three, when the church forfeits its place, it loses its influence in the community. Very much a cousin of what I just said. And then number four, people vacillate with fads and popularity, and it just perpetuates immaturity. In other words, if you're just looking for something cute to make people show up instead of building purpose into your membership, just like Pastor Jim said, it's about relationships, at the speed of relationships that our churches will be built. And I think that's if we don't do it, the pitfall is immaturity and just perpetually looking for the next seminar to teach me to get people in my front door. And so how do we overcome these things? And I've got just a few things to mention, and then we've got time for some Q&A. But here's some suggestions that I have in my limited experience. And so any case, you'd think after being at this for over 40 years that I'd be better at it than I am.
But I was going to say limited experience of 40 years, right?
Yes, exactly. But I'm giving God my all. I can tell you, here's one of the keys, Pastor. I'll just give this to you. I think the way into the will of God is just keep telling him yes. Anytime he lays something on your heart, even if you don't feel qualified, just have the boldness to say, if God's asking me to do it, he must be planning on equipping me to do it too. And so just keep telling him yes. Never tell the Lord no. He won't have to pass by me to get somebody to do the hard stuff. So any case, here's some practical suggestions. And Significant Church is a great place to answer some of these things, especially number one, and that is you need to increase your leadership IQ. That's number one. If we're going to be leaders and God's tasked us to do that, there's so much in the Bible that has so much to say about leadership. Gerald Brooks writes great books with regard to biblical models of leadership. Just absolutely tremendous material. There's a couple of books that I wrote down here someplace, but Simple Church is a great book by Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger. It's a great way to begin to develop structural strategies to make your church simple and head towards clearly defined goals. strongly recommend that for all of you. And then number two, in practical suggestions, how do you get beyond people pleasing? That you need to lead the process of change. That means you need to understand where your next step is, and it's in the delegation of qualified authority. And so your ability to do that, clearly state the mission of your church, number one. If you're going to lead the process of change, number one, you got to clearly state the mission of the church. And so people shouldn't have to guess what the mission is. Secondly, access current process. The current processes, will your processes get you to your end goal? Is the play you're calling going to score, make a first down for you in the attempt to get to your ultimate goal? If what you're doing is just chasing your tail, it's a lot of effort, it's busy, but is it effective? And so it's important that you lead the process of change and then guide the discussion. In other words, if you ask a question, you need to have the answer in mind and then give them enough information to give you the right answer. Matter of fact, it's almost like you bait them to come up with the right answer and then celebrate that they came up with it. In other words, great idea, let's do that. And so sometimes that's just a leadership skill that makes everybody who's contributing feel great about having the same answer. That's God's answer. Then number three, cast compelling vision for the church and describe the role of every person in its success. In other words, our church is going to meet its goal because you are in the pews. You're a part of this family. And because of you, as I see you, I see the success of our mission because you're here and God wants to use you. It's that kind of encouragement that really helps people to understand the vital nature of their membership, not just their attendance. And then number five, rewrite the documents of your church government. Rewrite those governing documents of behavior for your congregation. Replace the parts of your documents that make it harder or impossible to reach your ultimate goal. And so you need to review your documents to make sure that the governing of that behavior in your church documents actually make it easier, not harder, for you to do your job and God's job, God's assignment on your life. And two more. Number six, budget your money towards accomplishing your mission and stop funding the part that doesn't. And so I think that's clear enough, isn't it? Stop funding things that aren't contributing to the ultimate goal of your church. And then number seven, raise up strategic leadership. And you have to do that very much on purpose. It's gift assessments. It's finding out how somebody is gifted, watching them. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were separated for the work whereunto God had called them. They'd already shown signs of apostleship during Acts 13 is when they were released to that assignment. And so you got to be watching for folks that are ready to be laid hands on and released in ministry, even if it's not formal, but it's somebody you see with that gift set, invest in that person, that person that has great potential, really invest in them, give them a piece of your time, because ultimately, if you share it with them, they're not going to sit on it. They're going to multiply it. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says it this way. It says, the things that Timothy that I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Four generations in every believer. And if we're not doing it that way, we're not doing it right, according to the pastoral epistles. And so, any case, I hope that helps you, pastors, and it's been a joy to be able to share that with you.
Yeah, Pat, thank you so much. I mean, anytime I'm with you and Jackie, first of all, I appreciate how much work you put into sharing those thoughts with us today. And then the spirit you share with always captures me. I remember years ago when you and Jackie had your motorcycle wrecks, and really, man, you were between life and death. You had a number of us, of course, take a Sunday until you got better. And I remember the Sunday I walked into your church, I just met people who loved their pastor. And a lot of people, thousands of people were there that day, two services with about 1,000 each one of them. But man alive, in the lobby, people just loved each other. And it was somebody who was leading, but the people felt so close to you. In fact, I know one friend who has a really good church, and he said, you know, I've asked myself before, if I ever had an accident like Pat Murray, would my people pray for me as fervently as Pat Murray's people did? So again, thank you so much for all that you do and for taking time to share today. We're going to hit these questions real quick, and then we'll be done for today. These are some really good questions. Pat, here's the first one. How do you deal with difficult people who, no matter how hard you try, they still think they should have an unrealistic amount of time and energy from their pastor? I know I'm hurting the whole flock if I don't learn how to deal with this. So how do you deal with those difficult people?
You know, I think the very things that we've been talking about biblical leadership in Ephesians 4 patterns, has to do with equipping the saints. And if somebody doesn't get with the program, let me encourage you as a leader, don't give your peace away for anybody. If somebody's getting under your skin, that's your fault. Really, you can manage yourself in the peace of God, monitor that as closely as you can, stay on task, and cast vision as professionally and profoundly as you possibly can. Make it clear, and then I think vision is maybe the answer to that question. Difficult people can be difficult just because they want to be sometimes, and I realize that, and I can just also tell you, you probably can't build a strong church on top of that kind of an individual until they repent and just really get a fresh mindset. But to give them the best opportunity, I think it's important to make sure that you're casting vision well and showing people the process to fulfill Great Commission outcomes. And if you'll do that, the unrealistic opinions and expectations sometimes will be answered by the process instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to work harder. Well, you're going to work yourself into an early grave if you try.
Yeah, that's really good. I think we have to realize that if that happens, it starts with us, not with them, that we can't let the urgent take the place of what should be a priority. And so I just add to his words that, you know, think about what you have built in. Don't get off the track. Paul said, I'm an apostle called to be I'm a servant of Jesus called to be an apostle. And that word called means he streamlined his life to hit the objective he was called to. And so instead of responding to something right in front of you, ask, okay, when in my lifestyle do I deal with this? So I have 3 minutes every service that I can vision cast. I can deal with it during that time. I spend 20 minutes after every service greeting people. I can, you know, use that time. I have heart for the house meetings. I can set a culture in those times. But what you're really doing is it's not a matter of dealing with a difficult person. If you think it's a matter of dealing with a difficult person, then it's a priority issue in your life. You're letting the urgent crowd out the priority you should have. It's a matter of setting a culture so that goes away. Will the difficult people all go away? Nah, they won't. But at least you'll be setting the kind of example to disciple people into the health that God wants them to have. Pat, how about this one? How do you identify qualified people to help care for the flock?
You know, I think what I said during my section of my time to talk was the ability to see who's already doing it. In other words, if you want new elders in your church, look who's already doing it.
Yeah.
Who's already acting in the ways that you can just celebrate, see God's hand upon their life, and then begin to promote. And like I said during my section of talk, when people see promotion beginning to happen, they understand that if I'll be faithful in the house, God will bring me into my gift and purpose just like they did him or her. And so I think process to identify strength. Thanks. And if you don't have a means by doing that, Pastor, I strongly recommend that you have some sort of a format. We call it Life Track around here, but you're actually able to discover gift sets on people's strengths in their life and then discover opportunities for them that allow those gifts to be used and challenge them to the next level. And so if you don't have good processes for discovery, you'll have a hard time finding people to fit the bill. An outrageous example is somebody who feels like they're called to sing, but they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And so it's important that we're able to identify just as easily who belongs where and who doesn't belong in certain places as well. And I will just throw this in there too. It's a whole lot easier to put a person in a position than it is to take them out because it's not their gift set. So be patient with that process. Don't just put people in there. Allow your process to work for you and be patient with it and begin to work on those strengths. And so vision creates process. the process will get you to where you want to go. And then process creates opportunities for gift discovery and anointings in your congregation.
That's fantastic. Thank you so much, Pat. And man, thank you, all of you guys, for being with us today. I want to let you know, in 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about avoiding the stresses and finding successes in how you manage your money. And we're going to have an executive pastor with us who was executive pastor of a church of 14,000. And he does a lot of coaching with executive pastors. And I know for us, you know, that someone talked to me just last week, and they were looking at our financial picture, and they said, man, you know, that's awesome that those kind of resources and that kind of freedom's been, you know, stewarded from what came in. He said, I know people with churches that are five times that size that don't have the same freedom and peace. So God wants us to enjoy the yoke. Jesus said, my yoke's easy and my burden's light. So I want to encourage, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about avoiding the stress and experiencing success with how we manage church finances. It's going to be a great time. Again, thank you guys for being with us. Always like to finish on time. And just know this weekend that when you're going at it, we're with you. And together, as we stick together, God's going to do great things. God bless you.